listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
John 10:27 has really been at the center of the last 2 years for us. And here is what Jesus says in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Why don't you take a second to read that with me? It should be up on the screen behind me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I love that verse because it reminds us of just some massive truths in our life. Like some of those truths that if we don't get a hold of these, we're just not going to be fruitful and faithful Christians and followers of Jesus. They're just massively important truths. And let me just rehearse those three truths with you again out of this one verse, John 10:27. Truth number one, this verse reminds us that I have a good shepherd. I just want to remind you, Stonegate, of that. If you are in Christ, here's what that means for you. You have a good shepherd. I love how this verse starts. It starts with these two words, my sheep, my sheep. And those two words remind us of two really important things. They show us two things. They show us who we are. That second word, sheep, that's the metaphor for you and I, right there. My sheep, that's who we are. And that metaphor does not flatter us. Right? It is meant to humble us. Just play that word association game for a moment. When you think of like, you know, green, you could think of grass or whatever you think of with the word green. But think now of the word sheep and what comes next. Nothing good, right? And not a lot great right there. Right? Words like weak, dependent, needy, always stumbling into trouble. Right? This is who sheep are. Right? And welcome to who we are. We are sheep. It's showing us who we are. But more importantly than who we are, those first two words show us whose we are. It's not just that we're sheep. It says, Jesus is my sheep. He is owning us as his sheep. We're not just sheep. We are his sheep. We may be a mess, but we are his mess. Where sheep is humbling, my sheep is hope-giving. It's Jesus claiming us as his own. It's Jesus looking at his sheep and saying, here's who I am to you. I am your good shepherd. I am your good shepherd. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be our good shepherd? This is probably the easiest way to think about it. It's Jesus saying to all of his sheep, I am 100% committed to your care, your comprehensive care. Everything that you need in your life, I am committed to giving you. This is what a good shepherd does. He leads his sheep. He protects his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He tends to the wounds of his sheep. Everything that the sheep need, a good shepherd steps in to provide. And this is what Jesus is saying to you. I will be your good shepherd. So can I just look at you in the eye this morning and remind you? You have a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. You have a good shepherd. I know that many of us this morning came in and we are lonely. We feel overlooked and unseen, fearful, disappointed, sad about where our life is and what's happening in our life. I know that's all across this room this morning. And one of the things I love about Jesus, the good shepherd, is we don't have to bring positive emotions to him for him to still love us. For him to still be right there with us. Because the good shepherd is not looking for impressive people. You know who he's looking for? People willing to own that they're sheep. People willing to own their weakness and their vulnerability and their tendency to get into trouble. That's who he's looking to. Sheep. His sheep. Those men and women that he knows and loves. And to all of his flock. The good shepherd is looking at you. Jesus is looking at you this morning and reminding you, I am here with you. I see you. You're not alone. I'm going to give you everything you need in this season of your life. You're not where you are by accident. This is all from the hand of a good shepherd. He's just looking at you and saying, friend, I am your good shepherd. Everything you need, I'm going to give you. Everything you need. You have a good shepherd. Now, before we move on, let me just give a warning. It is possible to know Jesus is a good shepherd without knowing Jesus as the good shepherd. So before we move on, we need to ask that question. Do I know the good shepherd? Do I know him? And we shouldn't assume the answer to that. We should ask with a humble heart, do I know the good shepherd? The most important thing in your life is not you knowing he is a good shepherd, but you knowing Jesus as that good shepherd. So friend, have you turned from your sin and thrown your life upon him? Have you come under the care of the good shepherd? If not, this is your morning to do that. God stands with his arms wide open to you, just ready and waiting for you to come to him this morning. And if you will call out to Jesus, he will rescue and save you, bring you into the family, and you will now be a part of that flock that God the Father is looking at and saying, you are mine. Nothing's going to snatch you out of my hand. Jesus looking at you and saying, everything you need, I'm going to provide. So friend, if you don't know the good shepherd, may this be your morning to push your life across that line, to push your life all in with Jesus. Truth number one, I have a good shepherd. Truth number two, I listen to his voice. John 10, 27, my sheep, hear the next three words, hear my voice. The good shepherd leads his sheep by speaking to his sheep. This is how he leads his people. It's by speaking to them. That means one of the main aims of our life is listening to the voice of the good shepherd. Like when you think of like your goal today, here's one great way to verbalize it. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to listen to the voice of the good shepherd. That's like a great goal. This is the main business of our life, listening to the voice of our good shepherd. And the good shepherd speaks to his people in a lot of different ways. The first and primary way he speaks to his people is through his word. If you want to know you are hearing from Jesus, here's the only thing you have to do. Open up your Bible and read it. Right? This is why we call the Bible the Word of God. This is where God speaks. So if you know a person who talks a lot about hearing from God, and yet they never talk about hearing from God in his word, that should give you pause. Because the first and primary place God's people hear God's voice is in his word. This is one of the ways God speaks to us. It's in his word, the first and primary place. But he also speaks to his people through prayer, through other people. Through other people in the body of Christ, through circumstances, through visions, dreams, impressions. And church, I just want you to step back and feel the wonder of this. God speaks to his people. The good shepherd speaks to his flock. Like if you are in Christ, you're a part of the flock, right? If you're a part of the flock, here it should be your normal expectation in your life is that God, the good shepherd, is going to speak to you. Truth number one, I have a good shepherd. Truth number two, I listen to his voice. And truth number three, I follow. Wherever the good shepherd leads, I follow. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. But we're not just concerned about listening to his voice. There's another piece of this. Jesus says, I know them. And then here's what they do. My sheep who hear my voice, they follow me. And church, that's what the last 2 years have been about. It's been about us day by day learning to follow Jesus. That has been the emphasis of the last 2 years. It's been the main thing of the last 2 years. The big E on the I chart has been us learning to follow Jesus. Now, John 10, 27 is not describing abnormal Christianity. It's describing normative Christianity. This is just what God's people do. This is what Christians do. It's what we do. It's what the church does. We have a good shepherd. We listen to his voice and then we follow. A friend of mine likes to describe discipleship or define discipleship like this. He says, discipleship is just taking the next step with Jesus. Like whatever that next step is in your life, it's just saying yes to the next step. And that's so true. This is what Jesus is getting at here. That's what following Jesus is. It's just taking the very next step that Jesus has before you. And then the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. And just our whole life is built that way. That's one of the ways to think about what it means to be a disciple. We are just saying yes to Jesus over and over and over again. Next step, next step, next step. Just following him day by day by day. So here's really been the key question of the last 2 years. And I just want you to ask this again this morning. Am I willing to follow Jesus? Am I following him? Am I willing to follow Jesus? Especially when it's hard and it feels risky and it requires faith. Am I willing to follow Jesus in those moments? Like right now in your life, are you following Jesus? Whatever the next step is, you're saying yes to the next step. Now, we would all love to say, well, of course I'm doing that. Of course I'm following Jesus. This is what I do every day of my life. But the Bible is really honest as it looks at us and says that there's some real enemies to you following Jesus. There's a reason why many of us in this room aren't doing that today. There's a reason why many of us in this room, whatever the next thing is, we are hung up right there and we just can't get to that yes of saying yes to this moment. There's a reason for that. The Bible is honest that there really are some foes to following Jesus. And let me give you a couple of those foes. Like, why is it that all of us would say, yes, that is normative Christianity? And for all of us, it's like, wow, that's really hard to do. It's really hard to follow Jesus day in, day out, every day, next step. Yes, Jesus. It's really hard to do that. Why is that? Well, here is one enemy to following Jesus, one foe to following is idolatry. Idolatry. To see it, let's think about the story of the rich young ruler. It's in Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks back and basically points him to the law and says, you know what you got to do if you want to inherit eternal life? I guess you got to be perfect. And he recites a lot of the Ten Commandments to him. And the rich young ruler in the pride is just sort of staggering in this moment. He looks back at Jesus and he says, well, if that's it, I'm good. I've kept all those commandments from my youth. I am essentially perfect. And Jesus is like, really? Really? That you're perfect. Okay, then. And Jesus says, let me show you how far from perfect you are. How about this? In verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus looks at him and says, if you're perfect, why don't you let go of the things that you're really looking to for life and come and follow me? Why don't you let go of all of your money and possessions and come and get me? And then we get to verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Now, this text alerts us that, oh, okay, there are some foes to following. And here is one of those foes. It's idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is a gift from God that's been inflated to function as God in our life. This is what an idol is. It's a gift from God. So most of the time, it's a good thing, but it's been inflated to function as God. We're looking to this thing for what only God can give. This is an idol. An idol is anything we look at and say, I need you to feel safe. Like if I'm really going to feel secure in life, I need you to feel secure. Or it's something we look at and say, if I'm going to feel significant, if I'm going to have self-worth, if I'm going to really be a someone, I need to have you to be that someone. Or it's something we look at and say, if I'm ever going to have joy and happiness in my life, I've got to have you to have that happiness. And until I get you, I could never be joyful. My life could never be good. These are idols, whatever we're looking at and saying that to. And here's the thing, everyone is looking to something for those things. So it's not that some of us are looking at the world and saying, I need something for joy and happiness, and I need something for significance, and I need something to feel safe and secure. We're all doing that. And according to the Bible, when you're looking to God for those things, the scriptures call it worship. This is what it means to worship God. All of those things in our life to feel safe, secure, happy, and joyful, to feel a sense of significance. When we're looking to God for those things, that's what it means to worship God. This is like the goal of our life as Christians is to look to God for everything we need in life. This is how we make much of God and worship God. But if we're looking to any of God's gifts for those things, sex, people, reputation, career, marriage, money and possessions, and just on down the list of good gifts that God gives us. Anytime we're looking to God's gifts for those things, the Bible calls it idolatry. And here's the problem with idols. They demand our loyalty and love. This is what idols do in our life. They demand our loyalty and love. Just think again about the rich young ruler. Money and possessions was his idol. This is what he was looking at and saying, without you, I can't make it in life. It was not God. It was not Jesus. It was money and possessions. And they had his loyalty and love. So Jesus was welcome in the rich young ruler's life until Jesus threatened his idols. Until Jesus didn't obey the idol of money and possessions in his life. But when Jesus said, hey, why don't you give away everything you have to the poor and you're going to have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. I'm going to give you everything you need in life. Until Jesus said that, Jesus was good. But when Jesus said that, Jesus was now bad. Money, that idol in his life has a voice and it started talking. It started saying things like this to him. Don't do that. Whatever you do, don't obey Jesus in this moment. Don't follow Jesus in this moment. Don't do that. Without me, you won't survive. Who's going to care for you in your retirement? You think Jesus is going to do that? This is the voice of money and possessions. His life. Who's going to buy you food tomorrow? Who's going to make sure you're provided for tomorrow? You think Jesus is going to do that? No, I'm the one that's going to do that. So you need to use wisdom here. This is the voice of idolatry. You need to use wisdom here. Jesus is trying to kill you. You can't trust Jesus to meet your needs. I am the one who will meet your needs. And he listened to his idol and he refused to follow Jesus. He walked away sad. Welcome to what idols do. Idols keep us from following. Let me illustrate it like this. Years ago, hunters developed an easy way of catching monkeys. And here's the way they did it. Rather than shooting arrows up into trees, they got a coconut, they cut a hole in it, and they put some fruit in that coconut and tied a coconut to the tree. So you see the picture there. And that hole to get the fruit was just big enough to slide an open hand through. But it was not big enough to get a closed hand back through. And these monkeys, when they would put their hand in there and grab that fruit, rather than letting go to save their life, they would hold on. Even as hunters were approaching, they would hold on at the cost of their life. And friend, that is a great picture of idolatry. It's closing your hand around anything but God. And it's a great picture of what idolatry does. Idolatry keeps you from following. It keeps you from saying yes to the next thing. As long as our hand is closed around anything other than Jesus in our life, then there is a line that we'll get up to, but we will not cross in following Jesus. As long as our hands are closed around anything else in our life, we will only follow Jesus so far. Idolatry, it's one of the foes. So let me just ask you, just take a look at your life. Where have you drawn a line and said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but only this far? But where's that line in your life? That line, wherever it is, leads you to idolatry. It is showing you where you have closed your hand around something, and until you open up your hand, you will never be able to follow Jesus. So here's one invitation of today is just repent from any idol. Open up your hand and say yes to Jesus today. Here's foe number one, idolatry. Here's foe number two. It's fear. Fear. Imagine the moment. God's people have been freed from slavery in Egypt. I mean, it is like the moment of the Old Testament. They have been busted out of slavery. They're now on the edge of the promised land. They're literally looking at the land God has promised to them. They're right on the edge of it. And they send in 12 spies to check it out. And those 12 spies then come back and they give a report of the land. Caleb and Joshua are like, the land is awesome. Let's go and take it. God's going to be with us. He's already promised this land to us. Let's do the next thing. Let's follow Jesus in the next step. Let's go and get the land that's been promised. And then the 10 other spies speak up. And this is what they say in Numbers 13. By the way, we just read through this here recently in our Bible reading plan. I totally encourage you to jump on that reading plan this year. Numbers 13, it says this, the report from the other 10 spies. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, these huge warrior people. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. Here was a moment where fear kept them from following. rather than trusting God, who just broke them out of Egypt, who just parted the Red Sea, who has been feeding them every morning with manna, rather than trusting that God and taking the next step, following, trusting God for the next step, they let fear stop them. And this is a parable in our life. Fear kept them from following, and God's people now are just like God's people then. Fear often keeps us from following. Fear does this in your life and in my life. Fear not is the most prevalent command in the Bible. So out of all the commands in the Bible, fear not shows up the most. It gets the most biblical real estate. And why is that? It's because it is our most common problem. It's because one of the effects of the fall when sin was introduced into the world in Genesis 3 is it has made us all fearful people. Because of sin, we all live scared rather than trusting God as we move forward, even in the face of fear. Rather than trusting God, we're now suspicious of God. If I take that step, am I going to survive it? If I take that next risky step of faith, is God going to meet me on the other side of it? If I do this hard thing, will God meet me with the grace that I need? We all have a kind of an inbuilt suspicion of, man, if I take this next hard step, God is going to leave me there all by myself. It's our most common problem. Fear not. And that fear keeps us from following. Would you just take a moment to ask the Lord to show you where fear is in your life? The most common command in the scriptures is saying it's our shared common problem. So it's not a question of if fear shows up in your life. It's just how does it show up in your life? Just ask the Lord to give you eyes to see it, because if you'll just stop and linger there for a second, you'll find fear operating somewhere in your life. Fear shows up in personal insecurity. Fear leads us to orient our lives around self-preservation and self-protection. It leads us to avoid failure. It keeps us from hard conversations. Fear keeps us from casting, keeps us from talking to other people about Jesus. Fear makes vulnerability impossible for us to show weakness in our life. It just makes all of that impossible for us to confess sin, for us to let other people see the real us, what's actually happening in our heart. Fear makes all of those things impossible. It paralyzes decision-making. It gives people an outsized place in our life, just their voice being too big in our life. And we have to be careful with fear, because fear never announces itself as fear. Like, fear doesn't show up in your life and say, hey, I just want you to know this is fear speaking. Doesn't work that way. Fear will most often wear the clothes of wisdom in your life. It's going to show up and present as, you need to be smart about this. You need to be wise about this. I mean, just imagine the people of Israel for a moment. Joshua and Caleb are like, let's go do it. Yes, there's big people in there. Yes, they're like warrior type people in there. Yes, it's going to be kind of dangerous, but God's with us. Let's go do it. And the other 10 are like, no, we should not do that. Those people are going to kill us. We should listen to the voice of wisdom here. There's more of them than us. They're bigger than us. This isn't going to go well for us. Fear is masquerading as wisdom for them. Wisdom would just not do that. Wisdom would say, don't take that risky. Don't make that risky step. Don't take that next step with Jesus. But here's the truth. Following Jesus is always going to feel unwise. It's always going to feel unwise. If you don't have a category for Jesus having the right to ask you to do unwise things, then you will never follow Jesus. When I think about my own life, following Jesus has been just an amazing journey. It's taken me to places that I never would have dreamed of going. But it's also been a terrifying journey. And here's why. Because it's taken me to places I never would have dreamed of going. We just don't know at any given time what Jesus might ask, because Jesus has the right to ask anything from any one of his followers. He has the right to do that. But we don't know what he's going to ask. We don't know where he's going to take us next, which means faith is going to have to show up for the ride. If we're going to follow Jesus, faith has to get the final word. And faith is spelled, we love to say this around here, R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith. Because here's what faith in action feels like. Risk. It's always going to feel risky. It's always going to feel scary to operate in faith following Jesus. And if we don't feel an element of risk and uncertainty, and if we don't feel the need for courage as we're following Jesus, it probably means that we're not really following Jesus. We're standing still. We're not taking the next step, because the next steps of Jesus are always going to have an element of, gosh, Jesus, you're going to have to give me courage for this. This one feels hard. It feels risky to do this. And friend, I just want to caution you about this. A slow, subtle drift toward fear is one of the great dangers of our lives. This is true for your life personally and us as a church. That slow, subtle drift toward fear is one of the great dangers. Think about what happens to the people of Israel when fear keeps them from following. Here's how the end of that story in Numbers 13 goes. It produces sadness in the life of the people of Israel. The people of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, waiting for that whole fearful generation to die so that Jesus could take the next generation into the promised land. And when I think about that and I bring it into 21st century, like our lives here, it just makes me wonder how many churches are stumbling around in the wilderness and Jesus is just waiting for a whole risk-averse generation to die so he can actually do something with the next generation. Church, let's just commit that we are not going to let fear get the final word. We're not going to do it. You personally commit in your own life. Fear is not going to get the final word. Following Jesus, whatever the next step is, doing that will get the final word in our life. But here's the second foe, fear. It will keep us from following. And here's the third foe. Idolatry, fear, and then weariness. Weariness. Somewhere along the way, when you follow Jesus long enough, here is what happens to many of Jesus's people. Somewhere along the way, they say something like this. I've been doing this for a while. I've made the sacrifices. I've done the hard things. I've given generously. I've done all of those things. And Jesus, I think I've done all that I'm going to do. You find that voice in you somewhere? I've done all the things, Jesus. I think it's somebody else's turn to do the things. I think I'm past doing the next hard thing. I think I'm past taking the next step. I'm just not going to take another step. I'm not going to follow anymore. I'm going to stop right here. That is a tempting voice in the life of every follower of Jesus. So Paul has encouragement for us in Galatians 6. Paul says to the church then and us now, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Stonegate, I want you just to hear these words from Paul again. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing that. Some of us just need to hear that encouragement from Paul. For in a due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Just let that wash over you, that promise wash over you. Let it fill up your heart again with strength and hope and energy for the next thing. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But Paul is looking at the church and saying, don't stop. Don't stop. There's never a moment until Jesus calls you home where we get to stop following Jesus, where we get to say, you know what? I've just taken all the steps I'm going to take and I'm just not going to. Paul's saying, no, you can't see life that way. Your life matters too much. This moment matters too much. Paul's saying, never stop doing hard things. Never stop sacrificing. Don't grow weary in doing good. Never say no to Jesus. This is what Paul's trying to convince us of. Stonegate, the moment we say no to Jesus is really the first moment in the history of our church where we stop following. This is how it works, though. When we draw a line and we say, no, I'm not taking the next step, that is the moment we stop following, where it's no longer true that we are listening to and following the voice of the Good Shepherd. And it's not just fear and idolatry and outright rebellion that gets people to stop following. Sometimes it's fatigue. I'm tired. A weariness. So this is a great moment for us to just sort of recommit to what it means to follow Jesus. We are at the end. We're at the finish line of this 2-year season called Follow Me. But Stonegate, we're following Jesus forever. Amen? That's what we're doing. We just need a fresh commitment to that. Yes, we have done a thing for the last 2 years, and yes, we are going to keep following Jesus forever. This is what we do. It's who we are around here. We are followers of Jesus. Now, here's what that means for us. There are plenty of churches you could go to, and that church would ask very little of you. And I just want to be 100% honest of you. This church is just not one of them. And here's why. Because Jesus has things for us to do. He has places for us to go. There's things out in front of us that Jesus asks for us to step into. That's what we're 100% committed to taking every one of those steps that Jesus would have before us, which means we're going to always be saying yes to the next hard thing. We're always going to take the next step. We're always going to be willing to pay the cost. We're always going to be willing to make the sacrifice. We're just that kind of place. And I just want you to have a sense of expectation that that's who we are around here. We're always going to say yes to Jesus because we're forever following. So right now we're in a season called Make Disciples. It's a 2-year season. And for some of us, this season's actually going to be harder than the Follow Me season because we're asking you to do a really hard thing, to pray daily and to cast every single week. To step into that hard conversation and then to party monthly. We're asking you to do some hard things. For some of us, it's going to be harder than the last season. But if you just give it time, we're going to be back into another season that's going to have generosity right at the helm of it. Now, why is that? Because we're not calling it quits. We're not going to just stop right here as if there's nothing else that Jesus would have us do. We're always going to be in for taking whatever the next step is that Jesus has before us. So I just want to give you a sense of like, you should expect that from leaders around here and from a church. Like whatever the next hill is to climb, that's just kind of what we do. Whatever the next step of following Jesus is, that's just what we do around here. But that means we have to become people who do not let weariness get the last word. I don't know the last time I haven't been tired in my life. It's probably before I had kids. And it's either that weariness gets the last word or obedience to Jesus doing the next hard thing gets the last word. And Stonegate, I am just so committed to that. And I'm asking you to make that commitment with me, that weariness, fatigue, that it just will not get the final word around here. Following Jesus will. Why? For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. We're going to reap if we won't give up. That's why. Now, let me close with this. The primary goal of Follow Me has never been about a number raise. It's always been about all of us saying yes to the journey of following Jesus. That has always been the primary goal of the last 2 years. And this is where I'd really just want to affirm you in this. Stonegate, we have done that. Collectively, we have stepped into the moment together. We had 845 commitment cards turned in during Follow Me. Now, those represent families, kids, the whole gamut around our church family. That would equate into about 95% of our church. That is something to celebrate. That is us collectively taking that next step together and following Jesus. So I want to affirm you and really just say thank you for being responsive to Jesus. It is us saying again to Jesus, we've said it in the past. We just said it again that we are not going to let anything else get the final word. We're going to follow you, Jesus, wherever it is that you would have us go. So thank you for being that kind of a church. And our secondary goal of Follow Me was $15 million. Now, I would love to give you just a quick update on that, if you don't mind. So, Stonegate, our collective generosity over the last 2 years came in right at $20 million. Yeah. That's amazing. That is us as a church saying to Jesus, weariness isn't getting the final word. Idolatry is not going to get the final word. Fear is not going to get the final word. Jesus, you're going to get the final word. And let me just give you a sense of how that $20 million has been spent. It has allowed us to do three things. We've used all that money for these three things: to make deep disciples, to make more disciples, and to make young disciples. So about $10 million of that $20 million, you could think of it as like our yearly budget. It's just going to fund all of the disciple-making ministry that's happening around Stonegate. So students, kids, all the things that are happening around here, it's going to make all of those things happen as we make deep disciples around Stonegate. And then the second $10 million has been used to make more disciples and young disciples. It allowed us to expand this auditorium that we're sitting in right now. It allowed us to convert our offices into kid space. My old office now has like 2-year-olds crawling around over there in it. It's amazing. And it allowed us to add this indoor space for students and some outdoor space out there and back here for kids. It allowed us to do all of those things over the last 2 years. And here's where we are, just as the totality of that project. I just want to bring you in up to date where we are. That means that we are right now sitting at a place where we are $2 million away from paying cash for everything that we have done over the last 2 years, which that in and of itself is just a miracle of the Lord. We are just within striking distance of paying cash for that. And so I want to finish by making two asks of you. Here are the two asks. Ask number one is for us to finish strong. There are some of us who still have something left on our commitment, and no one is like, this is going to be between you and God. But this is what I'm asking of you is that you would finish strong, that you would take the next couple of months to step into that and to finish off that commitment. That's ask number one. And then ask number two is for the rest of us in the room, is that we would find our part of what's left. That you would ask the Lord for what your part of what's left of that would be. Because here's the thing, if we can clear out that $2 million, it just sort of clears the runway for all the next things that Jesus would have before us. And that is a doable thing for us, church family. But it is going to take all of us asking, what would be my part of that? And for those who have been in on Follow Me, you've made the journey with us. You have given you've done it all over the last couple of years. If that's you, this is going to be a chance for you to fight off some of those voices. Could be the voice of idolatry. Could be the voice of fear. Could be the voice of weariness, to fight off those voices and just say, none of those things are going to get the final word. Following is the next thing is whatever that next thing is. It's a chance for you to do that. So it would be a chance for you to ask the Lord, what would be my part of what's remaining? And if you're new with us, this is going to be a chance for you to jump in with us. For you to jump in and be a part of this. You know, it's so funny. We are 16 years old as a church. And when I think about where we are, like here we are this morning, 16 years in this room all together. This room doesn't exist apart from 14, 15 years of people saying yes to Jesus and stepping into moments. It doesn't exist without that. But we're here today because people 15 years ago, 16 years ago, people 10 years ago, people just a few years ago have said yes to Jesus, and here we are. And so if you're new with us, it's really a chance for you to jump into this story, and you jump in with us. Here's what's going to be true of you. You're going to now be a part of the people who we step into this moment now, and in 2, 3, 4, 5 years, people are going to be sitting here with us, and their lives are going to be changed by Jesus, and it's going to be because of you. Because of your generosity, your willingness to step into the moment. So this is just a chance for all of us to ask the Lord, what would be my part of what's left? Stonegate, here's the people that we are. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is how we have always lived as a church family. And it's how we plan on living forever. Amen. Why don't you bow with me? I'm going to give you a moment to allow the Spirit of God to press into you what would be most helpful. And I think the best way we could end this season of Follow Me is with a fresh moment of surrender. But would you mind just holding your hands out, palms up? This is just physically sort of embodying what our hearts are saying to the Lord, just open-handed. And then we get to say this to the Lord. My life is yours, O God. My past, my present, my future, it's yours. Whatever you want, whenever you want it, I'm a yes to you. Yes. Would you just say that to the Lord in your own words, from your heart to His? King Jesus, would you keep us following forever? Don't let us drift. Don't let us drift toward idolatry, toward fear, toward weariness. God, give us the grace today, tomorrow, this week, next week, this month, this year, this decade, for the rest of our lives. God, just give us the grace to keep saying yes, whatever the next step is. Yes, oh God. Father, we really do want to be people who follow forever. It's in the good name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.